morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to our service today. It's lovely to have you with us, and do just be taking seats. Lots of seats here up at the front if people are still coming in, and it's great to have you here this morning. A warm welcome too if you're visiting today for the first time, and or if you're just popping through or visiting Malvern on holiday, a warm welcome to you. And also we say hello to all of those who watch us later online, and it's lovely as well for you to be able to join in with us at our communion service this morning. This morning, because it's communion, the children and young people's groups will be starting after the first song, but they'll be returning later on for us all to be together as we meet around the Lord's table to share bread and wine together, or a blessing from God. Just my name, by the way, is the Reverend Helen Wilkinson. I'm part of the retired clergy team here. This morning our rector, Dave Bruce, is at St. Mary's, which is also part of the Chase team of churches of St. Andrew's, All Saints and St. Mary's. We're continuing our series this morning, looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning's theme is about how God comes and wants to transform us, change us into his likeness, the more that we get to know him. And interestingly, the children in their groups are going to be doing, looking at the life of Jesus at the moment. And today's theme is about discipleship and about Jesus calling his disciples. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at as a church here as well, here in this room, is looking at how God leads us on in our discipleship to grow us in our faith and trust in him, and how he transforms us through that process. We've just got one bit of news for things coming up, and that's Lent, which is a really exciting time here, actually. I just love the season of Lent, and we've got lots of special things going on there. And you can catch up with that on the website or on the weekly mailing. So let's just take a couple of minutes silence to remember that we are in the presence of God. We are his creatures, and he made us to worship him, that we might be blessed to be a blessing. And so can I invite you, if you're able this morning, to stand. As usual, I will say the words in yellow, and we'll all join in the words in white. Let us worship the Lord today, for God is great. God has blessed us with life, with faith, and with community. Let us worship the Lord today, for God is good. God forgives us and encourages us and loves us. Let us worship the Lord today because we are his people. Let us worship God. It says in the Old Testament, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness.
Let us worship the Lord.
Let's do that now in our first song, about shining from the inside out as we consider what it means to be transformed by God.
Shine from inside out, that the world will see.
Let's just pray, shall we, as the children leave for their groups. Lord God, we thank you that you know us, that you love us, and so you're really gentle with us, because we are your children, each one of us, whatever our age. We thank you that we are part of your family. And so we ask that this morning you will speak to each one of us, wherever our groups are meeting, whether it's in here or in one of the smaller rooms, that we might know you more deeply and shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if the children would like to be leaving, and those staying in here, if you'd like to sit down. No, the scripture tells us that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. And I was reminded of that yesterday, because yesterday afternoon I went to the gathering in Worcester Cathedral to hear Justin Welby speaking on prayer. Did anybody else go to that event? Well, maybe I was the only one. I didn't see anybody from here that I knew. But we went into groups where we looked at different traditions of prayer. And in the Franciscan group, we had a very interesting time meditating on Christ be merciful to me, a sinner, which was a prayer of St. Francis. Christ be merciful to me, a sinner. So let's just take a few moments just to think about that. Christ be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ be merciful to us, because we have all gone wrong. And so we pray together this prayer of confession. Living God, we confess that we have not always lived life to the full, that some of our thinking, speaking, and doing has not been wholly loving. We are sorry. Please forgive us and help us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Our gentle God promises this, that as the Father of all mercies, he will cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image, and keep on restoring us as we keep on following him to the praise and glory of his name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dwelling on those thoughts, our next two songs continue to meditate on the salvation that Jesus brings us. Able.
You came along.
Thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit is at work in us here this morning. Thank you for your gentle touch, for the freedom that the Spirit brings, and for his healing. If you'd like to take a seat, and Christina's going to come with our Bible reading, and the eagle-eyed amongst you will notice that some of the words of that song come in the reading.
It might help to open your Bibles and follow this because it's tricky. Page 1160, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Or your mobile phones. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you very much. And now I'm going to invite Tristan to come up, and he has God's message for us this morning from that reading. So can I just pray for you, Tristan, as you begin? Father, thank you so much for Tristan, for his amazing gifts and for the way in which you've called him into this calling of preaching your word. And we ask that this morning you will speak to each one of us through him from what you've given him to say, and that you will illuminate our minds and hearts, and that our spirits will be touched by the glory of all that you have and all that you can be to us today. Amen.
Good morning. So this morning we're looking at this next section of 2 Corinthians, and as Christina said, it's a bit tricky. I think you could probably have an entire sermon series on just this one passage, so we'll see what we can do in half an hour. She didn't react at all. So the previous passage Helen spoke from last week talked to us about us having the aroma of Christ. And this week we're moving from smells to shining faces. Paul uses kind of this sort of variety of metaphors to convey his message. I think perhaps he's doing what all good teachers do, and he's appealing to the different ways that different people learn. And I'm gonna do the same thing this morning. I'm gonna throw lots of different images at you, and if some of them stick, great. The first image I want to plant in your minds, which I'm going to pick up on a bit later on, is the image of a light switch. When I was a kid, we lived in a house that had originally been a very kind of small two-up, two-down cottage. And the cottage part still had, you know, the quarry stone tiled floors and no upstairs toilet. And so going to the toilet in the middle of the night, if you could be brave enough to go downstairs in the dark, was very cold on your feet. But that's by the by. What I remember vividly from this house was the Bakelite light switches that we had. They looked a little bit like this. They weren't on red velvet, but I don't know why that one is. But old Bakelite light switches like that in the cottage. I don't know why they stuck in my mind. I still remember them now. And my best friend lived in a much more modern house, and he had something which I was inexplicably jealous of. He had dimmer switches. I don't know why, but I always thought dimmer switches were amazing. And I always wanted to have dimmer switches. And you'll be pleased to know that when we put in our extension a couple of years ago, we now have a room with a dimmer switch in it. So I have finally made it. So we'll come back to the dimmer switch later on, because it's that exciting. But we're going to first look at a bit of an overview of what Paul's talking about in this section of 2 Corinthians, or at least some of what he's talking about, because there's a lot in there. And you might remember from the introduction a few weeks ago, introduction to this series, that Paul's responding to an attack on his leadership, an attack on his authority, and his speaking skills are criticized as well. So a lot of the first part of this letter is actually directly related to that. And Paul is kind of setting out this Christ-centered model of leadership as his counter-argument to the criticism that he's received. So while he's persuading the Corinthian church to ignore those people who are criticizing him, he's also setting up this model of leadership for them to follow. And I think that model is then still applicable to us today. So even though actually what he's writing about is kind of direct response to criticism, it still holds true and has something in it for us today. So why is he talking about Moses? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Daryl spoke and was talking about how when it comes to Paul's letters in particular, it's almost like we're listening to one side of a telephone conversation. And so you have to kind of guess what the other side is. It's an educated guess, I suppose. You look at what Paul is writing and you guess at what he's responding to. We haven't got the specific criticisms. So we're making this kind of educated guess as to what the nature of the criticism he's received was from what Paul's saying in response. Get it? Listening to half a telephone call. And I guess it seems clear that those who opposed Paul were probably Jewish. And it's possible, although not necessarily definite, that they were perhaps persuading the Corinthian church that they should continue with the strict observance of the law of Moses, even though they've now become Christians. That bit might be true, it might not be. It might be just that Paul is actually wanting to tell the Corinthians and remind them how much better this new covenant is that they've got in Christ, how much better it is than the old covenant. So what's the shiny face thing all about? Paul is referring it to a passage in Exodus 34. And in verses 29 to 35, it says this, and this is the NRSV version. It says, Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So all that thing about Moses right at the beginning, that's what Paul's referring to, is that passage. And so after Moses goes in to speak with God one-on-one, it makes his face shine. Fellowship with God made a difference to his physical appearance. And I guess light is kind of significant throughout the Bible, right from the beginning to the end and all the way in between. You've got the first thing that God does is to create light. And in the last chapter of Revelation, John talks about how in the new heaven and earth we'll have no need for a lamp or for the sun because God himself will be our light. And of course, Jesus spoke of himself and of his followers as the light of the world. And I think that's the point that Paul's trying to make here, is that in the Old Covenant, only Moses really had that direct fellowship with God, and it made his face shine, but only for a time, mirroring the fact that actually that Old Covenant was only there and was only relevant for a short period of time. If that's the case, says Paul, how much more glorious is the New Covenant that's going to last forever? Jesus is the light of the world. And according to him, so are we. Paul's critics were also pointing out that he was an unimpressive man who didn't speak very well, according to the standards of the Greek society and the way that Greek orators would speak. And Paul's response, though, is that they shouldn't expect him to be impressive, because it's God at work through his Spirit who's impressive. God's glory shining in us rather than our own glory. And as for the way he speaks, in verse 12 he says that he speaks boldly, which is kind of code for I'm pretty blunt and I just say it as it is. And he does that because of his hope in Jesus. So he's not fussed about speaking well and eloquently like the Greek orators are supposed to. He just says it as it is because he knows that God's glory shines through in that. It's not about being able to depend on his own abilities, but trusting in God to work through him. Last week, the end of the reading we had last week says this: such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And then we've got this thing all about putting the veil back over his face and the Israelites' minds being made dull, which gets even more confusing. And that's all kind of likely to be this response to criticism that Paul hadn't really made much headway in converting many Jews to Christianity. And I guess in general that was true. And Paul is saying that that's kind of like this veil that's been placed over Israel. But some individuals have become Christians and have turned to the Lord, as he says in verse 16. And for those individuals, that veil is lifted, just as it is today when we turn to the Lord. The veil of confusion and not being able to see the truth is lifted. They can see the truth of the scriptures and the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel message. So that's what the kind of very short version of what he's talking about. But having said all of that, I haven't actually got on to what I wanted to talk about. The really good bit is the final verse, and it's the final verse really that I wanted to focus on. And it says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image for the ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So firstly, there's this idea of contemplating the Lord's glory. And that's kind of the catalyst that drives the transformation. And it reminded me, as these things often do, of a film. And it's the 2007 Danny Boyle sci-fi film, Sunshine. The setup of the film, oh, that's been mashed up, never mind. The setup is that the sun is kind of gradually dimming And this group of scientists have been sent on a mission to deliver an experimental bomb into the heart of the sun that's going to reignite it and bring it back to its full brightness. And as the spaceship kind of travels through the solar system towards the sun and they get closer and closer to the sun, this crew member develops this kind of fascination with staring out of a viewport at the sun, and he just goes up there all the time that he can, and he can't stop looking out at the sun. And what happens is that, I'm not going to spoil the film, don't worry if you haven't seen it. What happens is it kind of starts to affect him physically and mentally, and of course that has consequences later on in the film. But it kind of made me think, this idea of just staring into the sun and being mesmerized by it. Do we find God's glory that mesmerizing? Do we find that we can't get enough of seeing God at work? Do we allow it to transform us, as Paul puts it, into God's image with ever-increasing glory? What's interesting is that Paul isn't really talking about looking into the face of God. He's actually talking about how we see God's glory reflected in each other. You thought the English version was tricky. Apparently the original Greek text of this verse uses some pretty obscure words, and it's actually quite a challenge. I don't read Greek, but you know, I'm told. It's quite a challenge to translate it into English well. And so different versions do seem quite different. The NIV says, contemplating the Lord's glory. The NRSV says, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. So Paul's kind of describing those in the church, us, as mirrors who reflect God's glory to one another and to everyone else who looks at us. That is some responsibility, that we are mirrors that show God's glory to the world. When we think of mirrors, we tend to think about the mirrors that we have in our houses, you know, a nice clean piece of glass with a shiny back of silver or aluminium or whatever it is they use, and they reflect almost perfectly. But in first century Corinth, they would likely have had mirrors that were made out of cast metal, which would tarnish. And you have to, once they tarnish, they stop reflecting clearly, and you need to make sure they're regularly polished. Which actually brings back another childhood memory. I remember polishing all those kind of brass ornaments with Brasso. We're back to smells again. I love the smell of Brasso. I was really hoping I could bring some in and do a little demonstration of polishing something, but yeah, I haven't got time for that. But you don't really notice when metal tarnishes, do you? But you do notice once you've cleaned it up again. You suddenly go, I hadn't realised it was quite so dirty. Do we keep on top of our personal polishing, or do we let ourselves tarnish? Thinking about ancient mirrors made me think about another film. And Helen used two film references in her sermon last week, so I had to keep up. There's a scene in the 1999 version of The Mummy where the swashbuckling adventurers, they found their way into the treasure room that they were looking for, but it's dark and they can't see anything. And Rick O'Connell saves the day with a rather accurate and surprisingly lucky shot from his gun. And we're hopefully going to see that in a clip, if the clip works. It's short. There you go. So, you know, what a lucky shot that was. It hit the mirror in exactly the right place and spun it just the right amount to then reflect the light down and reflect all the way through the room, and the room lights up. Now, apparently they did this on Mythbusters and it doesn't quite work, but let's forget that. So whether it actually works or not is a matter of debate. But for me, it kind of added this new dimension to the idea of us being mirrors that reflect God's glory. It's not enough for those mirrors to be just well polished. They have to be in perfect alignment with one another. They have to be in the right place and set at the right angle. And if any one of them is out of line, the whole effect is ruined. And it spoke to me so strongly of the unity that Jesus talked about in John 17. When Jesus prayed, he prayed this: my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's so important that we all relate well to one another, that we live in unity with one another, that we demonstrate genuine love in our little part of the body. Because if we don't, it throws everything out. I think individually we're mirrors that reflect God's glory, but it's also true collectively. The church as a whole reflects God's glory to the world. It's through us that the world sees who God is. And if all they see when they look at us is division and bickering and disunity, what kind of reflection is that? In a moment, we're going to come to the communion table together. And I think that's such a great opportunity to pause and ask God to point out where individually we might need to do a bit more polishing, and where collectively we might need to realign to sort out broken relationships, to ask for forgiveness, to give forgiveness, to get back to unity. And you know what? I think I need to do it first. Because when I came in, I was quite short with Andy, who's hiding at the back behind the computer there. So I don't think I can kind of stand here and say what I'm saying and think that that was okay. So Andy, I'd like to apologise for being quite short with you this morning, and hope you can forgive me. Oh, I've got a thumbs up. Thank you. I want to come back to the dimmer switch. We're going to finish with the dimmer switch again because, you know, dimmer switches are great. The dimmer switch fits with the bit that says we're being transformed into God's image with ever-increasing glory. It's like the Holy Spirit has his hand on the dimmer switch and is slowly turning it up so that we shine brighter and brighter. But what's inside a dimmer switch? Now, I know there's lots of engineers in this church, so please don't tell me if I'm wrong. But it's my understanding that a dimmer switch works using a variable resistor. And as the switch turns, the resistance is reduced and the light gets brighter. I'm going to say that again, and that's the thought I'm going to leave you with. And Nick's giggling, so I've probably got it wrong. As resistance is reduced, the light shines brighter. Amen.
Isn't that just beautiful? I didn't know that about a dimmer switch. Every time I look at a dimmer switch, which I don't have any in my house, I have to say, it's a bit of a shame, but the idea that actually, you know, if you're really focusing on the Lord, then the resistance is reduced. You know, that sin and darkness is going and the light shines more brightly. It's just wonderful. Thank you very much indeed. Tristan was also talking about unity. And when we say a creed together, it's an expression of the unity that we have as the body of Christ. And we're going to do that now in song as we sing together this creed, which covers the basics that Christians believe in and is good to hang on to and affirm together here this morning before we share communion together. So can I invite you to stand if you're able?
Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son.
please take a seat as Val comes to lead us in our prayers.
Lord, we come before you now in prayer. We praise you for the glorious truth in our reading this morning, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We thank you for Thursday's PCC joint meeting with both All Saints and St Mary's for the first time for many years. We give you the glory for making this a reality. We pray for the Chase team going forward, that it will be a team led by the Spirit and where lives are transformed to reflect your glory. We give thanks for the appointment of Nathan as our new youth minister. And we pray for the youth and children's team of Helen, Ruth and Nathan, that they will become an even more effective team. We thank you for the way you've blessed our children's work, particularly for the rapid growth of the Early Birds congregation and for Ruth's gifting to support parents through her parenting courses. We thank you for Helen's vision and enthusiasm to restart Holiday Club, and we pray that you will raise up enough volunteers to enable this to go ahead in the summer. We turn to prayer for our nation. Lord, as we see the news and learn of rising knife crime, the crisis in the NHS, families weighed down by rising bills, soaring immigration, and our government with an impossible task to provide answers that are workable solutions. We can only pray, Lord, have your way among us. We ask that our leaders would turn to you afresh and seek your guidance in the decisions that they make. In the words of Graham Kendrick, we pray, have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us, Lord. Revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers and your righteousness like a never-failing stream. We continue to pray for the increasingly complex and fragile international situation. We focus today on praying for innocent people in many parts of the world who are finding themselves caught up in national and international conflicts. We pray that you will bring healing to those injured and comfort to those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we cry out to you with a desire to see peace in our world and an end to racial hatred that sparks so many conflicts. We dare to pray more words from Graham Kendrick's song. Yet, O Lord, your glorious cross shall tower triumphant in this land, evil confounding. Through the fire, your suffering church displays the glories of her Christ, praises resounding. Amen.
Thank you very much. Trista mentioned that we might need say sorry to somebody about something. Maybe we might feel like a little thing. And it's actually a bit tricky in a big building like this with lots of people in. So there might be something that you want to sort out with somebody maybe after the service or something. But just release it to God now, shall we? Just before we have the peace and before we greet one another, let's just think what that means when we say that we are one in the body of Christ and we share Christ's peace. Are we really at one with one another? Is there somebody that I've been unkind to or just a bit short with that I need to offer to God that right now and ask for his forgiveness so that in his forgiveness we can greet one another in a spirit of freedom? So can I invite you to stand if you're able? We are the body of Christ. Into the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life that we might be united in him. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
I'd like to greet those around you with God's peace. When we come to share the bread and wine, if you really don't want to receive the bread or the wine this morning, then just come up to the front and put yours, or to the back, depending on where you're going to go. And just leave your hands open like this and ask for a prayer. And somebody will give you that prayer. Let's pray together. Living God, together we pray, living God, your Son made himself known to us, his disciples, in the breaking of the bread. Open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in all his redeeming work, who is alive and reigns with you and forever. Amen. Now we move into our closing song about being changed from glory into glory, that great song by Charles Wesley.
It might be a slightly unfamiliar tune, but I'm sure you'll pick it up by the time we get to the end.
Thank you. Can we have our blessing up on the screen, please? Thank you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. All of us, bless us and keep us. The Lord, all of us in the Chase team and in the diocese. The Lord make his face to shine upon us. We really believe that, Lord, that you will be gracious to us. And may the Lord turn his face towards each one of us, that we might reflect his glory and have his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us and remain in us and on those whom we love, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.